And now, Ben Bailey.
Christians often sing the song, "There's power in the blood." Blood is essential to Christianity because of the great sacrifice that Jesus made. But as we think about blood, blood affects each of us differently. For example, at the sight of blood, some might become faint. Others might get sick. Some might be entertained due to the desensitization of TV today. Some people would be reminded of war and the great horrific things that have happened there. Others would be reminded of death and things that have gone on in their life where they had seen blood. In the Bible, blood has a very important role. The Scripture says in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, that life is in the blood. From the beginning of time, we have known that blood was important to mankind, and especially in the Christian age, the blood of Christ is of utmost importance. There's a passage in the book of Hebrews that teaches us the importance of blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." Blood is essential in God's plan of salvation because where there is sin, there must of necessity be a sacrifice. Blood had to be shed for us to have a sacrifice for our sins. In instituting the Lord's Supper, Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 28, "As He took the fruit of the vine, this is My blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus gave His precious blood so that our sins could be wiped away, so that they could be cleansed in His blood. In Zechariah chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, we are told that a fount was opened up for cleansing in Jerusalem. John 19:34, we learn that on the cross, a soldier came by and pierced the side of Jesus, and forthwith came blood and water. That fount prophetically prophesied of in Zechariah 13, 1 and 2 is seen as Jesus shedding His blood on the cross for each one of us. In fact, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we're told that Christians are bought. The church is purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, yes, blood is very important to Christians. It's something that we know is essential to our salvation. But why is blood so important? What makes the blood of Christ so important to Christianity and to Christians today? First, we need to note that Christians are a blood-bought people. As God's people today, we know that it was the blood of Christ that bought us and that made it possible for us to be a part of the New Testament church. In Acts chapter 20, we learn of a passage where Christians are taught that it is the church that was purchased with the blood of Jesus. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says this, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He, Jesus, purchased with His own blood." Whose blood is it that is important to Christian salvation today? It is the precious blood of Christ. Again, as we think about being bought back to God, the church being purchased with the blood of Christ, Jesus is the only one who could do this because of His sinless sacrifice. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4 and verse 15 that Jesus, He was tempted in all points just as we are, yet without sin. We're told of Christ in 1 Peter 2, verses 21 following, that He committed no guile nor was sin found in His life. Jesus is the perfect, sinless sacrifice for each one of us, and thus it is His blood, not the blood of animals, not the blood that was shed in the Old Testament, but the blood of Christ that makes each one of us free to be New Testament Christians. How did that blood buy us back to God? How did that blood purchase the church? You see, friends, when Jesus died on the cross as a sinless sacrifice for mankind, He satisfied the justice of God. The justice of God demanded that where there is sin, sin had to be punished, and those who had committed that sin had to be punished. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "The soul that sins shall surely die." We're told that our sins separate us from a righteous God because God is of pure eyes and cannot behold wickedness. Where there is sin, The sinner had to be punished. And so Jesus' blood brought us back to God because He satisfied God's justice by His perfect sacrifice. The Bible says in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, that Jesus became the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. On the cross at Calvary, when Jesus made that ultimate sacrifice, He purchased the church and gave Christians hope of salvation. I'm reminded of 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, where we are told that it is on the cross that Jesus took our sins into His own body. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 that Jesus was made sin, a sin offering for each one of us. And so on the cross, Jesus paid the ultimate price for the church and to buy Christians back to God. What a privilege, what an awesome privilege it is to be a member of the Lord's body today. Christians are also redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, we are told, "In whom you have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 illustrates this same point. As Christians, like a servant of old, we have been redeemed, purchased back to Almighty God. How did this occur? What price was paid for our purchase so that we could be redeemed back to God? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 teaches us just what it costs God for us to be bought back. Listen to the words of Peter. Peter says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and blemish," spot or blemish. Here we are again taught that we come back to God. We have a right relationship with Him. That area that was broken has now been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Just like a slave under the Old Testament who might be bought back during the year of Jubilee, so today we can be brought back to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, Christians have been redeemed from condemnation. Those who are lost have been redeemed through the blood of Christ from being condemned eternally. As I think about the blood of Jesus and how it means so much to the Christian, we need to think about eternity and where we would be without that blood. For example, Romans 8:1 says, "There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ." What about those who have not become God's children? There is condemnation. And before the blood of Christ came, condemnation was upon mankind. His blood made it possible for us not to spend eternity in hell. Think about what it would be like without the blood of Christ. Would you like to live in a place described in Mark 9, verse 44, as a place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched? It's described as a place of unbearable torment, where there'll be great weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lazarus went on to paradise, but the rich man in Luke 16, he awoke and was in torments and wanted just one drop of water to ease his torment. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, we are told the righteous will go away into eternal life, but the unrighteous into eternal condemnation or eternal death. Friends, the blood of Christ redeems us back to God so that we don't have to spend eternity lost with the devil and his angels. But we've been redeemed for a purpose. And that purpose is to serve Almighty God. As a Christian, the blood of Christ buys me back to God so that I can now serve Him. You see, formerly I was a servant of sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18 teaches this very principle. But now as a child of God, I have the privilege and the opportunity to be a servant of God. Jesus gives us a great example of this. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus is an example of what it means to be a servant, and today we should also be workers and servants in the kingdom of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Christians in Thessalonica were encouraged by their work of faith and their labor of love. 1 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And so today, we need to be great workers and servants. We've been redeemed to serve our God, and we should give our life to Him. The blood of Jesus is also important because Christians are cleansed by that blood. Hebrews 9, verse 14 tells us that all things are purified by blood. In Revelation 7, verse 14, we see that Christians are again cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest texts that teaches us this principle is found in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Notice what John is told in Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us, and notice, and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Why is the blood of Christ so important? Because we're washed in that blood. As we come in contact with the soul-saving blood of Jesus, we're cleansed from our sins. Now someone says, how does blood cleanse? You take a garment and you dip it in blood and it doesn't seem to be cleansed. Well, Christians have been cleansed by the blood of Christ because of its purity, because of the spotless nature of Jesus' life. Be reminded of during the time of Leviticus, when they would make sacrifices, they would go and they would choose a lamb, or they would choose a bull, and it had to be the best of the herd, without spot and blemish. Couldn't have anything wrong with it. That's the way Jesus is. Hebrews 10, 3 and 4 says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Yet Hebrews 10, 12 says, this man, Jesus, after He'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, He sat down at the right hand of God. And so we're cleansed in the blood of Christ because He lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death for us and gave Himself on the cross. And friends, it's the forgiveness we receive through His blood that is so important to each one of us. Think again about what Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 28. As He instituted the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, this is My blood of the new covenant, which You shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. And so, as people who are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, we ought to want to go out and tell others about the message of salvation. Christians who have been cleansed should want others to know about the hope of going to heaven and how much God loves each one of us. The fact that we can be cleansed from our sin should make us want to evangelize and tell others about this hope. This is clearly seen from Scripture when Jesus said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Christians should want to tell their neighbors and their friends about the good news of the gospel. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, we are told that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. We were the ones who were lost. That was the whole reason Jesus came. And so today, if we're going to follow in Jesus' footsteps, we need to go out and tell others about the hope of salvation. Think about all the lost people there are in this world and how many of those people we may know that we can influence for Jesus. You remember, we need to be a shining light, Jesus said in Matthew 5, in verse 16, we need to be a good example for our friends and neighbors around us. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16 teaches us that as Christians, we ought to wear the name of Christ proudly and we ought to want to tell others about that hope. And so today, we ought to go and spread the gospel to those who are lost. Another reason that the blood of Jesus is so important and directly connected to this is because Christians are forgiven from their sin by the blood of Christ. In Romans 3, verses 23 through 25, we're there told that we're justified freely by His blood. By the blood of Jesus, it is just as if we'd never sinned. Paul reminds us of this in the great love of God when he says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that while we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for the righteous man die, yet perhaps for a good man someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for each one of us. And so it's His blood that was shed on Calvary so that we could have the hope of heaven. Let's think again about Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. This is so important as it relates to forgiveness by the blood of Jesus. In this context, Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, and as He comes to the fruit of the vine, He says, "This is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many," notice, "for the forgiveness or the remission of sins." It's so clear to Christians that the blood of Christ is central to their salvation. We ought to want to remember all that He has done for us. Hebrews 9:22 again says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus was crucified outside the camp. Hebrews 13:12, for our sins, so that we could have the hope of going to heaven. I can't help but think of the beauty and the peace that we receive from the forgiveness of our sins. Think about some of the passages in the Bible that teach us how wonderful it is to be forgiven. I can't help but think of Psalm 103 and verse 10. The Lord has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has He punished us according to our iniquities. The psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. God says that we haven't got what we deserved. In fact, our sins have been separated from us. Micah described it this way in Micah 7, verses 18 and 19. God has cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. The sea in places is miles deep, and thus Micah is saying that our sins have been so far removed from us that they can no longer hurt us. The psalmist said in Psalm 130, verses 3 through 5, that if the Lord were to mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. This reminds us of the words of Hebrews 8 and verse 12, where God said, I'll be merciful to their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. And so we have the beautiful avenue of forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's stop for just a moment and think about the price of that forgiveness. What did that forgiveness cost God and His dear Son? Imagine what it cost God, having been with Jesus for all eternity. John chapter 17, verses 3 through 5, Jesus reminds us of how He and the Father were together from eternity. In John 1, verse 1, we're told, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was there in the beginning with God. He's been with Him from eternity. And imagine having to leave, having the separation of not being with God, coming to earth and dying as a man, dying for His own creation. What a horrible cost that was to the Godhead. What a horrible cost it was to Jesus Christ to come to this earth, having lived in heaven, having been in heaven, leaving that place, coming to this earth, living and dying as a man. Imagine what a cost that must have been to Jesus. Not only did He die as a man, but He died on the cross, the most cursed of all types of death, according to Galatians 3, verses 11 through 13. Think about what Jesus had to suffer. He was ridiculed by men. They mocked Him. They spat upon Jesus. They hit Him with their hands. They slapped Him. They took His robe off of Him. They beat Him on the back with something like a cat of nine tails. He was crucified to a Roman cross. And there He hung in agony for hours and died for our sins. Friends, you talk about the price of salvation. And Jesus truly bore that price for us. He paid a great deal so that we could have the hope of one day going to heaven. And the demand of forgiveness for us today is that we live according to God's will. Forgiveness has been granted to us, but it teaches us that we ought to live every day for Jesus. Our life ought to be a sacrifice for Him. Romans 12, Paul said in verse 1, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Our life every day should be sacrificed for Jesus. Life is no longer about what we want. It's about serving God. Paul clearly learned this lesson, for he said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We were bought at a price, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 says, "And therefore, since we were bought at a price, we should glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are His." When I became a Christian, my body and my spirit now belong to God. And everything I do should glorify and uplift His name. This is what our life is about. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "Whether we eat or whether we drink, we're to do all to the glory of God." How then does one come in contact with the blood of Jesus? What must I do to contact this soul-saving blood, this blood that is so central and so important to salvation? The Scriptures make it clear on what we must do to come in contact with the blood of Jesus. Remember, Revelation 1 verse 5 teaches us that we're washed from our sins in the blood of Jesus. That being true, at what point do we come in contact with His blood? Acts 22 verse 16 teaches us the exact point at which we contact the blood of Christ. Saul was told by Ananias, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the Lord's name." It is at the point of baptism that one comes in contact with the blood of Christ. Paul was told that his sins would be washed away when he was baptized. Now, it's not baptism alone. There are other steps that one must take to be saved also. We're told that one must hear the Word. Romans 10:17 teaches us that we can't have faith without reading and understanding the Word of God. We've got to realize that Jesus is the sole authority on religious matters. He has all authority. Matthew 28 and verse 18 teaches us. And so, I've got to hear the words of Christ, and I've got to follow His will. You see, friend, a person can't be saved unless they accept the words of Jesus. Jesus Himself said in John 12, verse 48, that those who did not receive His word, those who rejected Him, they would have that which judges them, the Word. Jesus said that I have spoken will judge them in the last day. And so we've got to hear the Word because it's going to be our judge when we get to heaven or when we get to eternity. And as we think about the plan of salvation, not only must we hear the Word, but we've got to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. I think of the great words that we find about belief in John chapter 3 and verse 16. We're told there that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, we must believe, but it's not belief alone that saves. James said in James 2 and verse 24, "We see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." And so it isn't faith alone that saves. The Bible never says that. It's our faith combined with doing what God says, our faith and trust in God. We then must be willing to repent of the past sins in our life. I think of the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Certain people had come to Jesus and they were wondering about people who had blood mingled with their sacrifice or those who were walking down the road and a tower fell on them. And we're told very clearly, Jesus said, "Do you think these were worse than all other sinners?" And He tells the people, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." And so I hear God's Word. I believe in Jesus as the Son of God. I must repent of my past sins. And yes, I have to confess Jesus as the Savior. As we think about confession, Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, that if you won't confess me before men, Jesus said, neither will I confess you before the Father. But if you will confess me before men, I also will confess you before the Father. And so confessing Jesus is important to salvation. Paul said in Romans 10, verse 10, that with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And yes, dear friend, baptism is essential to salvation. Think about it this way. Salvation, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 teaches us this principle. So if all blessings and salvation is found in Christ, how does one get into Christ? We learn exactly how a person gets into Christ from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. This text teaches us that as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so I'm baptized into the body of Christ. That's where I contact His blood. That's where I know that I have all spiritual blessings. And so, yes, Baptism is essential to salvation. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, that unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. One can't be right with God unless he obeys the plan of salvation, and especially unless he obeys God in baptism, because that's where we reach the blood of Jesus. Remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. As certain people, certain Jews, realized that they had just crucified their Messiah, the Bible tells us in verse 37 that they were cut to the heart, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the answer was very clear. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all those who are afar off." They were told two things were necessary: repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Acts 18:8 kind of puts it in a nutshell. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Friend, have you come in contact with the blood of Jesus? Truly, there is power in the blood. It has the power to save one from sin. It has the power to make us something useful to Almighty God. But until we contact the blood of Jesus, that power cannot be found in our life. If you've never obeyed the gospel, more than anything, we want for you to become a Christian, to have the joy and the peace and the hope of going to heaven. You can do that today by obeying the will of God.